lively in this service. I think y'all are actually awake, a little bit more awake. That might have something to do with it. Just as Pastor John was saying, just to give you a brief introduction to who I am. Yes, I'm Eric Pastor. I'm an ordained pastor. So just like he said, I am Pastor. Somebody back there already tried to get me today by calling me Pastor Squared. I told him too late. Somebody got me with that about 3 years ago. So you can come up with all the jokes that you want. I guarantee you, I'm more than likely I've heard them, which means somebody's back there right now going, oh, what can I come up with right now to get him? I am a sophomore with Covington Theological Seminary. To give you a brief background into me, I was an interim youth pastor for Forsyth's Maynard Baptist Church. It was there that I was licensed into the ministry. Then I became the official staffed youth pastor. If you were to total up the time, it was right about 2 years that I served there as a staff member, give or take a few months maybe. I went there for a little over 10 years altogether. God called me and my wonderful wife out of there, and we ended up doing kind of going on a journey, so to speak, and we kind of wandered in the wilderness, is what I like to call it. We visited all different kinds of churches, big ones, little ones, conservative, not so conservative, and we ended up settling at a place called Tabernacle in Macon. Me and the youth pastor there, we hit it off, and I helped him. We kind of worked together a little bit, and we joined there for a little while, but we just never had a peace. We never had peace that was our home, and that was where God wanted us to stay. So we ended up going to a church. It was about 5 minutes away from my house. It was a small, non-denominational upstart. They had been there not even barely 2 years when we started going. It was Experience Community Church, and there I became ordained, and I became the associate pastor out there, served there, and me and my wife, we had felt that the ministry that God had called us to was moving us out. So we spent months just praying and seeking God's face, what He wanted us to do, and we ended up doing a full circle. We left ECC, Experience Community Church, and went back to Maynard, which is where we're at now. And we've been back about 2 months, and so far I've preached there about three times. They have they're restructuring, and that's what we're helping them with now, is helping them with their restructuring, getting some programs up and off the ground. So that's just a brief background into who I am. And I always wondered, it was painful to leave Maynard. It's painful to leave your home church. You know, it's not an easy decision. It's something that we had to seriously seek God about. And when we ended up full circle, I remember asking God, looking back at the past 5 years, what God was trying to teach us. And there were several different lessons that we learned. And one of them I'm about to talk about this morning, but something I didn't do in the 9 o'clock service, I think we can all agree, and I just want to make sure, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. By this, governments rise and fall. This is what brings families together. This is what heals broken hearts. This tells us how to raise our children. This is the final authority in our lives, is the Word of God. One of the things that I have seen since we have, during the 5 years that we were visiting churches and working, is there is a growing problem in our churches. It was a twofold problem. And it has to deal with this. The first part is what I called biblical illiteracy. It's not understanding what the Word of God says because people don't want to take the time to read the Word of God. They'll spend so much time on anything and everything else, but they won't take a few moments every day and read. Now, I understand, and I'm right up there with you, I'm a forklift mechanic. By day. That's what I do as an occupation. So I understand it gets tough when you have a job and you have a family, you have all these responsibilities, but it's crucial that we spend time in the Word of God and understand what it says in its entirety. Not just one little bit, not the stuff that we like, but we have to understand the whole story. Everything that God says in this book. It came from Him. Inspired means to breathe out. These were God's final words to us, His final instructions to us. But because of that biblical illiteracy comes biblical ignorance. Not understanding what the gospel says. Not understanding fully what the Bible says. And believing whatever people say. Me and my father, a man who I respect, we do not always see eye to eye theologically. But as I was growing up, one thing he taught me over and over was, read the Bible for yourself and make your own conclusions. Don't base everything on what somebody tells you. Because you don't, it's very easy. Somebody can stand up there and make something sound legit and it's not legit. Of course, the thing is when I grew up, that kind of turned on him every once in a while, but that's a whole other story. But it's crucial because now, because of biblical ignorance that has infiltrated our church, there are some results of that. One of those is an incomplete representation of the gospel. Now, as I was saying this morning, once you get to know me a little bit, there is a particular doctrine that is out there that drives me nuts. That's the prosperity gospel. When I was growing up, it was called the health, wealth gospel, name it, claim it. And it is spreading like wildfire to the point to where missionaries now are taking this gospel, quote unquote, this false doctrine, and they're taking it overseas. And they're teaching this to other people. They're taking this to third world countries, and they're telling them, hey, you accept Jesus, your herds won't die. Your wives won't have miscarriages. You know, everything will be great. You'll be wealthy. Everything will be great. You accept Jesus, everything will be fine. Read the Bible. Read what Jesus said. He never said that. He never said it was going to be easy. He told His disciples, you will suffer because of Me. You will die because of Me. Does that sound like prosperity? The way we view prosperity? No, what Jesus said is, I will walk with you. I will be with you. He didn't promise that it'll be easy, but He promised that He will be with you. But because of this biblical illiteracy and biblical ignorance, have these people who don't understand the gospel and they kind of misrepresent it. And then you have people out there who like to take it and twist it all around. And they'll turn around, they'll try to take the gospel, the Bible, and they'll use it as a weapon. I swear, I have a sign on me somewhere. There's an invisible sign. I'm going to try to find it and rip it down. It says, if you are an atheist, agnostic, Wiccan, Satanist, or an overall pagan, find Eric Pastor and make him rip his hair out. I was talking to a friend of mine he's now a pastor. He was formerly the youth pastor at Tabernacle, and I was telling him about some of these conversations that I have with people, and he goes, where do you find these people? I said, I don't. They find me. But I mean, I had to deal with a guy. He is an atheist. And he had the audacity to try to tell me, I have read the Bible. I know the Bible. And he started rattling off, well, it teaches this and it teaches that. I'm like, dude, you're taking sections. You don't understand the whole picture. You're taking the scripture and you're twisting it and you're trying to use it against us. That's just part of what it teaches. You're focusing on this one part. You're not looking at the whole picture. But there are people who they would listen to somebody like that and eat up what he says because they don't understand what the Word in and of itself says. That's why it's so crucial that we have to spend time in the Word. So we have an incomplete representation of the gospel, but there is also an incomplete representation of salvation. Tell me if you've seen this one. A person, you know them. They're in church, they're in here, they got their hands up, they're worshiping, they're praising, they're just loving God, and you know them. And you're going, wait just a minute. I know how you live on Monday. And I know Scripture tells us not to judge, but you're back there kind of going, how can you do that? And then you go and you talk to the person, and you're trying in a loving way to try to kind of bring them to the fold, and they're like, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Take a few moments and talk to that person and try to get their testimony. I bet you it's going to go something like this. When I was a little kid, I came down front and I talked to the pastor, and me and my parents, or me, we filled out this card and I got baptized and I'm saved. Everything's great. And they're thinking in their mind, well, I'm saved. Now I can go out and live however I want to, and I'm still going to go to heaven, because that's all they're concerned with. It's whether or not I'm going to go to heaven or not. That's dangerous. That's not everything that Jesus himself taught when it came to salvation. That's why I want us to start looking at this morning, is the cost of discipleship. I want us to start looking at, we know how salvation has been presented to us. I want to start looking at how Jesus presented salvation, he himself. When people came to him and said, I want to follow you, this was his response. See, disciple has become one of those words that has vanished from our churches, or is used very loosely. As I've said, I'm getting to the point where I'm almost hesitant to call myself a Christian, because that term is used so loosely by people who don't understand what it means to live like a Christian. Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. But they live the exact opposite, and what it's done is tainted that word. So when you start calling yourself a Christian, people automatically start thinking hypocrite. So I've been starting to call myself like a disciple or a follower of Christ, something like that, make it distinct, get people's attention. That disciple is a person who seeks after their master, who seeks after their teacher, who hangs on to every word that he says and tries to live the life that teacher is living. If you look at the disciples in the Bible, that's how they were. They followed him and they clung to every word that he said. They were nowhere near perfect, and they ended up needing the Holy Spirit to strengthen them in Acts. But they clung on to every word that he said. They listened to him and they followed him. So there was great crowds that would gather around Jesus, and they were like, hey, there's people coming forward. Hey, I want to be one of your disciples. Turn over to Luke 14. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. I want to look at, what does it mean to be a Christian or a disciple of Christ? And I want to look at exactly how Jesus put it. Now, like I said, this is the time where people were coming up to him and they were saying, hey, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. It would be the equivalent as somebody coming up to a pastor nowadays and saying, hey, I want salvation. I want to be saved. I want to become a Christian. So starting in verse 25, this is what Jesus had to say about this. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your word. And Lord, I ask you, as we continue to dive into your word, that you continue to teach us, break us, and mold us into what you would have us to be. Lord, by the end of this time, may we leave here challenged by your spirit and changed by your power. Be with us now, Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. A man named Dallas Willard wrote, the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is found 3 times. and was first introduced to refer precisely to the disciples. The disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy-duty model of the Christian, especially padded, textured, streamlined, and empowered for the fast lane on the straight and narrow way. He stands on the pages of the New Testament as the first level of basic transportation into the kingdom of God. So starting in verses 25 and 26, I want us to start breaking this down. Because this is basic Christianity here. And this is one of those things where you really got to hear me out. Because it can get, the enemy would love to take stuff like this and twist it up in our heads. But this was basic. This is like I was saying earlier. This would be like somebody coming forward and saying, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. That's what they were basically saying to Jesus. I want to follow you. And here Jesus comes and he says, okay, you want to be my disciple. You want to follow me. Then anyone who wants to be my disciple must hate. Stop there. Wait a minute. Jesus has been teaching love, compassion, forgiveness, mercy. Now all of a sudden he throws this word hate in there. This sounds like an oxymoron here. It sounds like a contradiction. And that's exactly what people would try to do. They'll take verses like this and see, it's all a contradiction. When you read the scriptures, you can't just pull out part of a verse or even one verse. When you're studying the Word of God, you have to read it in context. Not just with the verses around it, but as a whole. What God is saying as a whole, what the whole message is, in order for all this to make sense, you have to keep it all in the context. So breaking these words, this verse down, I want to start with the word hate. Because people have tried to explain away these verses. They've tried to water it down and dummy it down. So the New Testament was written in Greek. So let's look at what the word hate in the Greek is, the word meseo. And literally it means to detest, especially to persecute, and by extension, to love less. Sounds a lot like hate. So why would Jesus use such strong language here? Well, first of all, there's a couple of assumptions that we need to make. There's a couple of things that we need to understand that Jesus already knew. First of all, he knew there would be a conflict between his interest and the family's interest. This is where it gets tough. This is where toes get stepped on. How many of you have ever seen the movie God's Not Dead? We got some people. If you hadn't had a chance to watch that movie, watch it. There's a part in this movie where this Muslim college student who's living at home with mom and dad, she comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. She was a Christian, but she had to be a Christian in secret because if dad found out, it would not be good according to the Islam faith. So she had been keeping it secret and she's listening to it all on her iPod. Well, her brat little brother figures it out. And he did what brat little siblings do. He went and told daddy. Daddy got mad. Daddy made her choose. She chose Christ. So she gets thrown out of her house and disowned by her family. Now it's easy to think, well, that's Hollywood. No, there's people every day who have to make that decision. A man named Emer Kaner. He'll tell you about that. He's now president of a seminary. And his brother, Ergen Kaner, can tell you that. They were both children of Muslim families. And the parents sent them off to protect their life. Actually showed a little bit of mercy on them because they became Christians. There are actually more martyrs now than what there was during the Roman occupation of Israel, back when the church was first founded. Hundreds of thousands of Christians are killed every year in the name of Jesus Christ because they chose Christ over everything. And there are decisions that they had to make, even if it meant they had to make a decision that the family didn't want. That happens even over here. If a person, there's times I've heard about a person being called into ministry and the family starts fighting it. Or somebody's called to be a missionary and has to leave and the family starts fighting it. It's tough. But Jesus knew that this was going to happen. That's why he started talking about this. He also knew that there would be a conflict between his interest and self-interest. Between what we want personally and what he demands. Between what we want and what he wants. He knew that that was coming. He knew that that would happen. That's why he says, yes, and even his life, he cannot be my disciple. So what does he do? He uses the strongest language out there to get across his point as to how important this relationship between you and him is. That's why he throws that word hate in there. But like I said, we got to keep this in context of everything. And what's written here in Luke is also in the book of Matthew. But I want to look at a different set of verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. This is actually a very familiar set of verses. And we're going to link these two groups of verses up together. While you're turning there. Starting in verse 36, it's written, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, you love God with all that you are. Everything that makes you, you, you love God with. That's what he's saying here. And then he says there's a second commandment, just as important, that you love other people as yourself. You can't love God without loving other people. I have met people who claim to be Christians, and they were the most hateful people I ever met in my life. How can you call yourself a Christian and be just that hateful and that just nasty to people? You are to love God and love other people. So if we start linking these verses together, this is what we start to see. Is that we love God and we love Christ so much and we are so devoted to Him. We are so enraptured with Him and so enthralled with Him and just so in love with Him that every other relationship in comparison to that one would look like hate. It would just, that's the only way to really describe it. It would look like hate. I mean, we would be so devoted to God, to Jesus, that we would choose Him over anything. And that's tough. Especially when you start breaking down those verses and He starts saying, you'd hate your wife, your father, your mother, your children. I mean, that just blows our mind to think to choose God over family. But that's what he's saying is you love me more than that. But this is the wonderful thing about God. You saw that other commandment that Jesus talked about, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not natural. It's not natural for us to love people. We're selfish. That's where sin comes from, is from selfishness, selfish motivation, selfish desires. So this is where the relationship between us and God kicks in. As we love God in this way that He commands, He in turn pours His love into us, does not leave us the same, and His love pours into us and out of us, into other people. So yes, in comparison, the relationship may look almost like hate, but because of God's love pouring into us, we love our families that much more. We love our children that much more. We love the world that much more. We love them more than what we could if we tried to do it on our own. That's the wonderful thing about God. So keep going down in Luke 14. To verse 27, where he talks about if we are to be his disciple, we are to pick up our cross and follow him. Now for us, The image of the cross is one thing. It's hope. It's salvation. You see crosses everywhere. I mean, they're here in the sanctuary. I mean, we decorate them all different kinds of ways, make them all nice and pretty. Transport yourself back 2,000 years ago to the crowds that were following Jesus during the Roman occupation. They saw hundreds to thousands of their kinsmen, family members crucified. And you're talking a pain that was so bad, the Romans had to invent a word to describe it called excruciating. They saw this. They saw this slow death by asphyxiation and this torture. That's what they related the cross to, was torture and death. It would be almost as if Jesus told you and me, pick up your electric chair and follow me. Except the electric chair was just a little bit more merciful than what the cross is or was. That's what they associated with. Now, a person who was condemned to crucifixion, they would place the cross beam across their back, and they had to carry this cross to where they were going to be hung. They were literally a dead man walking. All their hopes and dreams and ambitions were gone. More than likely, their family now has turned their back on them. They've been abandoned and rejected by society. There is nothing left for them except a gruesome, horrible death. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. John Wesley wrote, being dead to sin, but Christ liveth in me, is a fountain of life in my innermost soul, from which all my tempers, words, and actions flow. And the life that I now live in the flesh, even in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I derive every moment from that supernatural principle, from a divine evidence and conviction that He loved me and delivered up Himself for me. When we come to Christ and He tells us, you must pick up your cross and follow me, it means you die to yourself. It means your hopes, dreams, ambitions, desires, and intentions are now gone. But they're replaced with His desires, His intentions, His ambitions, and His goals, which, trust me, is a lot more glorious and a lot more powerful than what we could ever imagine. He doesn't call us to do the easy. He calls us to do the impossible. That way, when it's done, only He gets the glory. But we have to make a choice. Luke 18:22. The rich young ruler had come to Jesus, asked, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He tells him, follow the commandments. He says, well, I've been doing that since I was a youngin'. Jesus heard this and said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. There is a choice that's coming that we're going to have to make. Perhaps you've already had to make tough decisions because of Christ. There's a decision right now in front of our Supreme Court that's a game changer. Depending on how the Supreme Court rules, it could very well affect freedom of speech. It could affect our churches. It can affect what preachers say from behind the pulpit. But let's get a little bit more personal. There may come a time where you may have to choose between job and Christ. You may be a Christian and you may have family who isn't, and they're trying to pull you and bring you to their level and bring you away from Christ. You may have to choose between Christ and family. He may call you into a mission field or into a ministry field, and now you have to leave the comforts and the luxury of the secular world in order to follow Him into the ministry world. Either way, there is a crucial decision that each of us is going to have to make. And it boils down to this. Jesus wants to be more than Savior. In order for Jesus to be Savior, He demands lordship. He is to be Lord of our lives. Everything comes under His command, under His control, under His authority. But the problem is now, in a lot of ways, the way it's been presented to people, we've made it very weak, very almost too simple. Yes, we do go to Christ and we ask Him to forgive us. And Scripture tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you look at these verses that we just read, we are to follow Him no matter what the cost. That has to be explained to people. I have seen so many 6 month to 6 week conversions, and that's why. That's why if you go back to Luke 14, look at those last few verses where he talks about the builder, the architect, the builder, the person sitting down getting ready to build a tower, and he has to measure out the cost and make sure he has enough money to build this thing. That's not being presented to people. We have to sit people down and get them to understand, okay, salvation, yes, it is Christ forgiving you of your sins, but it demands lordship. He demands your life in return. And you follow Him no matter what the cost. When I was a youth pastor and I had a youth who was looking at salvation and was feeling that pull to salvation, I took him to a room and we sat down and we talked about this. And I let them know, look, this is more than just saying a prayer. This is a life change. You are to dedicate your life to Christ and that everything now comes under Him. And you're going to do whatever He says. Because with Christ, there is no middle ground. You're either for Him or you're against Him. There is no straddling the fence. The devil owns the fence. So you're either for Him or you're against Him. So decisions need to be made. Not based on emotions, not based on fire insurance, not based on moral justification or some kind of personal gain, but whether or not you truly want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the choice that has to be made. That's what's got to be presented to people. So I'm going to ask if the musicians will come up as we come to a close. And then I want to take a few moments this morning. If you have a decision that you need to make this morning, and you're not really sure what to do, or you just need to talk to somebody, come down over here. There'll be somebody here ready to talk to you. But maybe God has placed something directly on your heart that He wants you to go to Him with. Maybe it's a person. Or maybe He's shaking you, getting your attention, saying, hey, quit playing a game. Let's get serious. Because this decision that I've been talking about, it doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect you. Other people's eternity hangs in the balance. The people that you influence, and everybody in here influences somebody. So if you just want to get alone with God and kneel down at His throne, come here and just pour your heart out to Him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians play, I'll be down front too if you want to talk to me. I'm going to mute this. If you want to talk to me, you can talk to me also. But just don't leave here the same way you walked in. Leave challenged and changed and seek after Him and be His disciple. this morning. If you're feeling that pull, there's